This morning, I want to talk to you about what has this coronavirus situation done for the church? That may seem like a rather strange question. And as I said, we've been receiving these 828 stories, and I appreciated the one we read this morning already, that God causes all things to work together for good. And I think one of the things that one of the good things that's come out of this unusual time has been a new awareness and a appreciation, really, for many things. There's just things that we just take for granted in our life, and I'm sure you've had this experience that we now have a new appreciation for. I've heard it several times. There's a new appreciation for teachers, those who are suddenly finding themselves homeschoolers. Are appreciating teachers in a way that they never have before. We certainly appreciate our medical community, as we've already been mentioning this morning. One person that I appreciate is the person who cuts my hair, because I haven't been able to get a haircut. And my daughters, or all my girls at home, are saying, "Dad, please let us cut your hair." And they're both smiling at each other when they say it. So I say, "You know, I think I'll wait." But I've appreciated even the humor that's come out of this as tension relievers. You've seen the memes and the videos, and we've laughed our heads off at some of those things. Even in the midst of difficulty, there can be some lightheartedness as long as we are remembering those who are struggling with the bad side of this whole thing. But certainly for Christians who are not able to be with each other in their church family, the coronavirus situation has created in us, I believe, an appreciation for our church and for the church. That is clear, and it's certainly clear in this church, as you all have been expressing that very well. I've heard all kinds of things. When one of the senior adults tells me that one of the younger people is bringing them groceries, or someone tells me they were blessed by someone who met another need in their life as a result of the restrictions and just the precious time together in Sunday school classes. I just was in three more this morning and just saw the joy of everybody being together. We've come to appreciate the church. And clearly, when you have to do without something that is a basic necessity in your life, you begin to appreciate it. And I think that goes for the church as well. And by not having time every week where we are together, we begin to see the value and the importance of the church all the more. Well, that's a value that's always been there. God has stamped his approval on the church. Now, the church is not perfect. The church is made up of sinners like you and me. Many times we say at our church, the church is a hospital for sick people trying to get better. And so there are no perfect churches, but there is an extreme value placed on the church by God. And I want us to see that this morning. And maybe not everyone who is associated with the church may feel that way. But I dare say that since you are sitting here right now in front of your screen, and you've gone to the effort to do that, and you've made it a priority in your life to do this unusual thing and not just wait for it all to be over and then you'll come back to the services at New Life. No, you have chosen to engage. And so that tells me that you already have a value on the church that you appreciate. And I want to commend you for that. And I think we've seen that wonderfully at New Life. Sometimes it takes a crisis to see the strength or the health of a church. And I do believe that God is revealing that in our church. And so this unusual thing has caused us to think differently than we normally do. So I want to take this opportunity while we are in this heightened appreciation for our church and the church to preach a message about the church. And in light of the announcement we'll be making at the end, I want to help us focus on the importance of the church in the life of every believer in Jesus Christ, no matter where you are listening or watching this from. I'm so grateful for the importance that was placed in my life early on about the church when I was very young. Our lives as Colemans centered around the church. Even before my dad was a pastor, while he was an engineer and he ran his own business, the church was a massive priority in our lives. My dad was the youngest deacon at the time that had ever served at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church. And we were there every time there was anything happening. And our friends were in the church. Our discipleship was in the church. Our appreciation for thoughtful Bible study and even beautiful music came out of our association and life and identity in the church. So there are many ways that I could approach this. But I want to look at some of the biblical terms that are used for the church. Because in these terms, we find value. We see what value God has placed on the church by looking at how he refers to the church. And so I hope you'll be tuned into that. Some of this you will have already thought about, and you would it won't be new for you, but I hope to hold it in front of you in a way that will help you see it in a new way, just like we are seeing and appreciating because of the situation, because of the coronavirus situation. We'll see this, I hope, in a new way. And we begin to then to reinforce our values with the Word of God. In doing so, we can gain an even greater appreciation for what God has done in creating and valuing His church. All of the biblical terms that I am about to share with you are connected to the ultimate purpose of the church, and really of all Christians. And of course, we know, if you've been around long at our church at all, you know that the purpose of the church, the purpose of Christians, is to glorify God. That is why we exist. Ephesians 3:20 says it quite well. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To him be the glory in the church. That's why we're here, to glorify God through worship and helping people to become fully devoted followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great privilege of the church is to make much of the one who birthed the church, to glorify him through it. Now, for us to see that, this God's value on the church, let's look at three images that God has given us in the Word of God to describe the church. Let me just tell you what they are, and then we'll look at each of them. The church is, number one, the body, or the people of God. The church is the people of God. Secondly, it is the body of Christ. And third, the bride of Christ. The people of God, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. There are others, but we will focus on these today. First of all, the people of God. After listing the faithful saints of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says this about those people. He says, "Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God," there's the term, the people of God, "than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So all this great hall of faith that we read in the book of Hebrews is about the Old Testament saints that had come to faith, salvation by grace through faith. Everybody gets saved the same way, Old Testament and New Testament. They just don't have the same full understanding and full revelation of what it meant and how God was going to do it. But people in the Old Testament trusted God for their forgiveness and their redemption and their atonement. People in the New Testament look back at the cross and see the redemption of God through his ultimate sacrifice. But they are all called, they were called back then, the people of God. Peter quoted the Old Testament when he said of his fellow believers in Jesus, now in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:10 says, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And those who have received God's mercy are the people of God. And that's one of those terms that you might use, people of God, but have you ever really thought about it? Have you ever really thought about the idea of being the people of God? That would be something that is one of those ideas that you're comfortable with, you're familiar with, you might even use the term, but have you really thought through the value of that term? The church is constituted of God's people. They belong to him, and he belongs to them. Now, Closely associated with this idea is that if a people are God's people, the people of God, it's because he has initiated this relationship with them. That's borne out all through the Bible, but let me give you a few context or text. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Who's saying this? God is saying this. Speaking of people in the future, they will be my people. Obviously, he's taking the initiative. He didn't say they might be my people. They shall be. They will be my people. The church is not something you just join, like joining Costco or Sam's Club or LA Fitness. This is not just a membership that you voluntarily decide, hey, you know what, that would be a nice thing. I think I will do that. It's not something you add onto your life. It's actually an identity. It's an ownership, and it's something you are invited to. And the ownership is God initiating with us. The church are the people who belong to God. And this has always been the case. Even before Jesus came, as I said, the Old Testament saints belonged to God. God created a people for himself. He started with Abraham. God initiated that relationship. Abraham didn't initiate that relationship, and he initiated it with somebody who was not already a worshiper. He wasn't a worshiper of the one true God. He was from Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan area. And then hundreds of years later, after crossing the Red Sea, the children of Israel and being delivered from Egypt, what did they do? In Exodus 15, 16, look at what they said. "Terror and dread fell upon us." That was from the Egyptians. "By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone." So they've been dealt with in the parting of the Red Sea. "Until your people pass over, O Lord." Until the people pass over whom you have redeemed. God took the initiative to redeem his people, and now they are the people of God. And in the New Testament, we find the same designations in Romans chapter 9, which some of you studied this morning, verses 24 to 26. Paul applies the same statement made by the prophet Hosea of God taking in the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So it wasn't isolated just to one family. It was for all peoples. Verse 24, "Even us, whom he also called, not from Jews only, but also from among Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people. And here, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God, my people." It's one of those things, again, that you may say, well, I believe that, or maybe you've always believed that, but possibly you need a simple phrase to settle into your heart and mind that it now comes alive to you. The church is the people of God. What an amazing value that puts on the church. The people who belong to God, people whom the creator of the universe says, you are my people. Now, the word that gets used a lot for church in the New Testament is the word, the Greek word, ekklesia, ekklesia. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same word was used of the assembly of the people, the church. And it means literally a called out assembly or a separated assembly, ekklesia. And if we go back to 2 Corinthians 6:16, which I read a minute ago, it says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore," he says, "come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord." Come out from their midst. And so they were called out, and the very word church carries that motif, the called out group, the assembly. Now, to be fair, you could have a called out group, an ecclesia of local farmers in the first century, different than general population because they were all an assembly of farmers. In fact, that is how the word was used. But the New Testament seems to go further with the importance of this word and the use of it over time by applying it to the people who were exclusively assembled, put together, assembled, to be worshipers of the one true God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and who were indwelt by the Spirit of God. So we could say that the church is the assembly belonging to God, the assembly of God. We had a member here, and he's probably watching this morning, Nopes Kabiswa, from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and his family came to our church. Somebody invited him one day as he was walking back to his housing at Nova University and invited him to church, and Nopes came. Being a Christian, he wanted to worship. He was new to the country, and so he came to our church. And the first Sunday I met Nopes, we had a delightful conversation, and he said, "I really enjoyed the service here among the Baptists." He said, "But I am Assembly of God." Now, what he's referring to was the denomination that call themselves the Assembly of God, which is a Pentecostal denomination here in America and literally around the world. And he said, "But I'm Assembly of God." And I said, this is an assembly, and it's of God. And he smiled very big, and he said, "I see what you're saying." And never left our church, became a part of our church, joined our church, and has been a great encouragement to the pastors and the church over the years. Thank you, Nopes, for that wonderful illustration, helping us understand. We are the assembly, the put-together people of God. Now, let me wind this first one down a little bit with the literal nature of this word assembly. The church, by its very nature, assumes being assembled. In other words, gathered together. And right now, we are being gathered together electronically. But obviously, that is a modern idea. And in reality, we are not assembled in the way God ultimately intended us to be assembled. We were created for togetherness. We were created for sight and hearing. We were given these senses, touching and feeling each other's joys and sorrows and praying together and serving together, assembled. The assembly, the ecclesia. And there are two ways that the church has defined in the Bible, as defined in the Bible, of this assembly. One is universally, and one is locally. There is the universal church, and then there is the expression of that universal church through local churches. The universal church made up of all believers worldwide who have repented of their sin and put their faith only in Jesus Christ and who have identified themselves visibly, really, physically, with the people of God. And so we have both of these in the Bible. And the Bible doesn't know anything about people who say they are Christians but have no connection with the church. That doesn't even make sense from a biblical point of view. Most of the New Testament was written to a church, a definable group of people called a church. And this is why you have Paul and others saying things like this in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Galatians 1:2, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. These were local churches with people meeting together with leadership of pastors and elders, and there was structure and there was organization. That's just the nature of it. And so when somebody says to me, "I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in organized religion." Well, you may be spiritual and not believe in organized religion, but that's not what the Bible clearly teaches about the true family of God. It doesn't work that way. My friends, we are the people of God, called out to be God's possession in an assembly of real live believers who we fellowship and worship with every week. Now, this is where it's relevant right now with the way we're doing church. Some of you have joined us via live stream, and I'm so glad you have that are not part of, you're not usually here on Sunday. It's not even possible for you to be here on Sunday. You'd have to get on a ship or an airplane to get here on a Sunday, and maybe you will someday. We'd love to see you. But let me say, all of you need to be in a local church, a local fellowship where you function as part of that church, where there are pastors and teachers and fellow church members to function and work and live your life with. And we're very happy to provide this time for you, this as another source of teaching in your life, but it would be really unbiblical, and in fact, it would be detrimental to your spiritual life if you live in Arkansas and think of New Life Baptist Church as your church. We love you, but we are not your church. God never intended for you as a believer to be alone or independent from a local assembly, or to think of the part of church where you have never been and never maybe will go as being present with the people of God. This is the nature of the church. The situation we're in now is temporary, and it is not ideal. But I bet some of you may be tempted to think it is ideal. It may be ideal in this way. Hey, you know, I kind of like waking up a little later, getting my coffee and my breakfast there with the computer, and I can watch the sermon and hear some good music. And so that's very convenient for you, and you may think that's ideal. But my friends, that is not ideal. This is not the way the church was designed to assemble, and there's so many things that can't be done in that way. So church is more than a sermon, as important as that is. And for anyone who may be thinking, and I'm sure nobody in our church is thinking this way, that when this is all over and we're free to meet again, some might be thinking, well, you know, there's a new decision to make every Sunday. Are we going to go to church, or are we going to watch the live stream? And I hate to disappoint you, but that will not be an option, because we believe so strongly in the people of God assembled together, gathered together for worship, and living and to worship the living God in person. Now, there will always be exceptions, of course, for someone who truly is unable to be with us. We can make provision. But to feed the convenience culture of our age, we won't be doing that. So we just want to encourage everybody who's watching or listening to find themselves in a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing group of people who understand the gospel and will be your church. In the meantime, we're so glad that you're with us. And some of you have said, hey, we're still a part of our church, but because of the time, we're able to watch you guys. That's great. And we're so glad you're doing that. Please, let us serve you in this way. In fact, our sermons are always up on audio right after the service, and usually under most circumstances. And on Tuesday, the video is up. So you can benefit and be edified by the teaching that we have here. But this is not your church. You need a church where you are with people and serving and living together. Now, so we are the people of God. An amazing term. I hope it's soaking into your life this morning. Number two, the body of Christ. Another term used in the New Testament to help us value the church is the term the body of Christ. This is an amazing metaphor that God has chosen to use of his assembly, the church. The very thought that we, the church, are considered his body is really astounding if you think about it. What an amazing privilege and value to be the body of Christ. We are not just in some contract with God. We are his body. We are not puppets, remotely controlled. We are his body. And that is true universally and locally. Universally, let me give you an example. Ephesians 1:22. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is a global statement, a universal statement that goes for every believer that is part of his glorious church. But it's also true locally. It's also true locally. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this in verse 27, "Now you Corinthians, are Christ's body, and individually members of it." What an amazing statement. If we had lived in the first century and Paul had chosen to write to New Life Church, he could say to us, just as he said to the Corinthians, "Now you, New Life, are Christ's body. You are Christ's body and individually members of it." So this image of the body of Christ emphasizes the connection of the church as a group of believers with Christ. Salvation is all about our union with Jesus, the body of Christ. You can't be more unified with Christ than to be his body. And the church being the body of Christ settles very wonderfully the union of all believers, not only with Christ, but with each other. Think about it. The church has many parts, just like a body. I mean, right now, people are functioning in different parts of the body of Jesus. We have the preacher, which is the most visible, but it would be a great mistake to think this is, you know, the main part. It is not. We just had a bunch of people teaching Sunday school. We had a bunch of people praying for each other. They're members of the body. We have people behind the soundboard this morning and behind the video screens and behind the music. And all of these parts fit together, and we've had people ministering out among each other throughout the week. This is all part of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says this so wonderfully. It says, verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less than a part of the body." And he goes on with the ear and the eye. And some body parts are more seemingly important than others. But are they really? Verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And then he says the verse, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." What an amazing privilege to be considered the body of Christ. And how much more important, like I said before, that you be part of a local body of believers so that your gifts and your talents and your part of the body can be employed to serve the head of the body, who is none other, of course, than Jesus Christ. I am not the head of New Life Baptist Church. Jesus is the head. And then the Bible helps us with a third metaphor. So we've seen the people of God. We've seen the body of Christ. One more, and that is the bride of Christ. Oh, my goodness. There's no way I will be able to do justice to this, but we need to know what it is. The bride of Christ. The term actually is not explicitly used, but the inference is clear in the Bible. If there was ever an intimate term to give value to the church, it is the bride of Christ. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Bride referring to his people, the church. Revelation 21, verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" What imagery. The wife of the Lamb. We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we know the wife is of Christ, of the Lamb, is the church. Later in that chapter, he defines that bride as those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? None other than Old Testament and New Testament saints who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and they are the church. And then we have a picture, an admonition to the men of the church in Ephesians 5. And in the process of telling them how to treat their wives, he makes the statement, "Husbands, love your wives." Look at this. "Just as Christ also loved the church." So he's making the connection of husbands and wives, Christ loving the church. Clearly, the church is the bride of Christ, and he gave himself up for her. He sacrificed for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then later in the same chapter, it defines this very clearly. He says, this mystery is great. What mystery? About husbands and wives, the church and Christ. I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He couldn't have been more explicit. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. So, even human marriage is a picture of a greater reality. The image of marriage in the Christian circles, of course, and mostly, is to define and show the relationship that Jesus has with the church. What is Jesus' relationship with the church? It's love, and it's perfect love, unlike our human relationships. But what does Jesus do towards the imperfect bride? He loves her anyway. He treats her with kindness. He forgives. And so this is how our relationships work. We are images of this relationship, and that relationship is permanent. He's not giving up on that relationship. And so we have all this interconnectedness with our human experiences, but they show us, it's not just for us to get a lesson on how to be married. It's ultimately a lesson in how God sees the church in all of our imperfections. Valued. Redeemed. What a picture. The day is coming when Jesus returns for his bride. So, let me ask you, how do you see the church? How do you see the church? I put this picture up a few years ago on the screen. I'm going to put it up again to ask you this question. How do you see the church? There's three images that come to my mind how a lot of people see the church. One is a smorgasbord on the left side of your screen there. You know, we all like a smorgasbord. You take a little of this and a little bit of that and, you know, get the parts you like and leave off the things that don't really, you know, appeal to you. A lot of people see the church that way. They just take the part they like and leave off the rest. They don't take the whole. They pick and choose. There's nothing in the Bible about that. We take the whole assembly. Some people see the church as like a filling station, a gas station, where you just pull up, get your gas, and keep on going. There's no interactions. You know, I still remember the day when you interacted with somebody at the gas station, but you don't have to do that anymore, and that's fine. That's a gas station. But that's not how the church is supposed to be. But some people see the church that way. Hey, I'm just coming to get filled up, get some teaching, and then I'm going to move on. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe I'll switch around. Maybe I'll be involved in, you know, attend a few different churches, you know. And people think that way, and they think that's cool. It's not cool. That is not how God intended the church to be. How should we see the church? We should see the church as the far right is a bride. Someone to be cherished and committed to. Somebody to walk with and to live with and to work with and to be intimate in relationship. This is the picture of the church and how we should see her. And so this morning, I've shown you three images. And the question is, what are we going to do with that? Are we ready for the return of the bridegroom to see him that way and us that way? And I could go on with other metaphors. The church is the building of God. It is the temple of God. It is the field of God. It is the household or the family of God. Wonderful, wonderful things. And all this points to the value of the church and the great worth that the church has in the life of every believer. When I was in later in high school, I wanted to be a part of a group of singers, not as a singer, but as their sound guy. I ran the sound at my church. I was the sound tech guy. And there was an opportunity to go for the summer with the Continental Singers. And they would come to our church every year. I loved hearing them sing. They were this vibrant group of young people. They did drama and singing. They were wonderful. And I just thought it would be so cool to spend my summer traveling with them around the country and serving them in that way. So there was an application process, and you had to have your pastor fill out the application, a recommendation that he, you know, is recommending you for this ministry, this tour. And so I took the thing to my pastor, Pastor Billingsley, and I said, Pastor, I've got a chance to go with the Continental Singers, and I need your recommendation. And he said, all right, Mark, thank you. And he says, I'll fill out your recommendation. He said, have a seat. And I thought, oh, boy, what's getting ready to happen? He said, Mark, let me talk to you a little bit. And in a very gracious way, he said, Mark, let me just put a thought in your mind about the church. He said, Mark, the church is where it's at. The church is the place to invest your life. Now, the Continental Singers, they're great. We'll have them every year, and we enjoy them, and they come and edify the church. But he did this. He said, that the Continental Singers are like a bird that flies over the church. And they come in and land for a while, and they take back off. They don't deal with the difficulties. They don't deal with the problems. They don't get down in the trench with us. They're not discipling people. And we love them. I'm not against them. But Mark, consider your summer in the church. But I'll fill out your application for you. And he did. But I never went. I instead spent my summer as a youth pastor in a little church in Miramar. And I learned more in that summer about ministry and people and life and the church than I could have ever learned on the road. Now, I'm not against people being on the road. Don't hear me saying that. I think there's value in that. There really is. But for me, that was an education, a massive education of the value of the local church. And it has affected, that decision has affected my life for the rest of my life. And I'm probably standing here in part because of that decision and that admonishment that I got from my pastor. The church is of great value. My point this morning is we're not able to come together in one place because of the situation around us, but it has caused us to appreciate what God has given to us in the church, and in this church in particular. And so when we come back together, we can enjoy all the more and with filled with love all the more and function all the more in the kingdom work of God. I hope when we come back, we will not be the same. But let me just ask you, are you in the church? Are you in the assembly? It is very clear in the Bible that there is an inside and there is an outside. 1 Timothy 3 says, verse 7, speaking of the pastors, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, meaning there is an outside. Just because we're humans doesn't mean we're part of the people of God. We have to become part. Jesus said you must be born again. You exhibit your faith in Jesus Christ, and he brings you into his fellowship. All those who have received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, John said. So listen, the safest and the most rewarding place to be for now and all of eternity is in the church. It's not perfect yet. It's a hospital for sick people trying to get better. It's not perfect, but it's filled with imperfect people trusting a perfect Savior. It's not even led by perfect pastors, but you already knew that. It's the people of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And I'm just glad to be one of the redeemed who loves the church. We love the church because Jesus loves the church. And that is a wonderful place to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the church. Oh God, let us have a renewed appreciation for what you have created in the body of Christ, the people of God, the bride of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would have a new and deeper sense of what it means and the value to be a part of your assembly. Lord, I pray for those who are not part of a church that this sermon would not drive them away, but draw them in. And that they would find a church to be a part of and to be committed to express their faith in. If they haven't been baptized, I pray that they would have the conviction, if they trust in you, to identify in with you in baptism. Lord, let us see the glory of the church. And I thank you for giving us New Life Baptist Church. For those of us that consider this our home and we have joined it, we have been a part of it, we are committed to it. I thank you for the people that you have brought and you have drawn to yourself and drawn to us. Oh God, let us be a church that glorifies you and that values what you create. So we trust you for the answer to that prayer. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.